we're starting to see the reason that God does everything that he does in redemptive history.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don is wrapping up his message, The Prominence of Abraham, the latest installment in our series, Foundations, A Survey of Genesis. Last time, Don focused on Abraham's prominence in Genesis. We saw in his story God's power to accomplish his will, even in seemingly impossible circumstances. Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing age, and Sarah had been barren up until Isaac was granted to them. But that was only the beginning. God promised Abraham he would be the father of many nations. And we'll get a glimpse of that fulfillment today as Don takes us through the rest of the Torah, Old Testament, and into the New. So with your Bible ready, let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Just briefly, I want to take you to a second point and show you the significance of the promises to Abraham in the rest of the Torah, Exodus through Deuteronomy. And we're just going to kind of hit the beginning and the end to kind of make the point here. But 400 years go by, and when God is ready to call Israel out of Egypt to be a nation and to lead them through the wilderness and ultimately to deliver them to that land that he promised to Abraham, the call to Israel, the call to the nation through Moses, their leader, was rooted in the promise that God made to Abraham. Look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." Once again, the power of God to deliver on his promises is absolutely unhindered. Here they are under the slavery and the rule of the greatest nation, the strongest nation on earth at that time, a totally subjugated people, and God has the power to deliver them. God has, beloved, God has the power to do what he has promised to do. And earthly circumstances and human opposition and human obstacles are no barrier to the accomplishment of his will. We really need to have bigger thoughts about God and a bigger trust in him and not be so driven by the circumstances of what we see around us. As you read the unfolding biblical narrative and you realize the utter human impossibility of what God has done following his promises to Abraham, it is overwhelming to see the greatness of who he is and the greatness of his power. When we say he is omnipotent, we mean that he has the absolute power and freedom to accomplish everything that he desires. That's how great, that's how high, that's how lofty he is. Now, Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." Watch this. "And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned." This is over 400 years later. And here God is acting upon his promise, being faithful to what he promised centuries ago, now becomes the basis upon which he acts in order to bring a nation out of slavery and to establish them in their own land. Verse 5, "Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." I've remembered. I'm going to act upon it now. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Verse 8, "I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." And so, you know what happens? By a series of miracles and by his mighty outstretched power, God delivers them out of Egypt. He said before it happened that he is doing this because of the covenant that he established with Abraham. This nation is being born centuries and centuries later because God was keeping his covenant. God was keeping his promise to Abraham that I will make a great nation out of you. Now he is starting to act upon that in real time. So, what you see in Exodus, what you see as the nation of Israel is being born, is simply a manifestation of God's faithfulness to this gracious promise that he made to Abraham. Now, you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 40 years go by, things don't go so hot for the Israelites because of their sin, and a whole generation of them dies in the wilderness. And Moses is about to send them on into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Turn to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 4. The Lord has taken Moses up to a high place and shown him the land. Moses is not going to enter the land himself because of his own sin during his leadership. And in Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 4, the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab. Here's what I want you to see. Big picture. God makes a promise in Genesis 12 to an individual. It says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this great land. I'm going to multiply your descendants. Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, have the promises renewed to him. Joseph calls on those promises as he's leaving this earth to remind the people gathered around him, his descendants, his relatives gathered around him. Remember the promise of God. 400 years go by. God calls Moses and says, I'm going to deliver this nation. I'm going to redeem this nation because of the promise that I made to Abraham back here centuries ago. And at the end of Moses' career, you see it being wrapped up. They're ready to move into the promised land. And God says, as the seal, the final closing words on the whole Pentateuch, he says, this is what I promised. And now they're going to go in and receive it. And so we see this greatness of the promise. Israel is born out of a promise that God made to Abraham so many centuries earlier. This is how the Pentateuch ends. It's the bookends of the Pentateuch. It's incredible to see this, to see the promise, the unilateral promises that God made that I want to do this. I'm going to be gracious to you, Abraham, and through you, I'm going to be gracious to all the nations in the earth. Wow. We're starting to see the reason that God does everything that he does in redemptive history. Now, point number 3. We've seen the significance of Abraham in Genesis. We've seen it in the Pentateuch ever so briefly. I want to give you a flavor of his significance in the Old Testament now. His significance in the Old Testament. Because as you read through the historical books and the poetic books and the prophetic books of the Bible, you keep seeing them repeatedly pointing back to these same promises that God made to Abraham. This was their reason for existence. This was their hope for the future, was not in themselves, but in the promises that God had made. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In verse 11, let's say, he says to them, "Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." Israel, here's what I want you to do. Verse 15, "Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and he also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant." 1,000 years later, David is still reminding them of the promises of God which gave birth to them as a nation. He calls them to faithfulness. God has promised this. God will deliver us. Therefore, you be faithful to God. You remember who He is. You remember what He promised, and you obey, and you trust, and you honor, and you glorify Him. You see, here's what I want you to see, is that as you're reading the unfolding of the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you're seeing an unfolding of God carrying out and acting in accordance with the promises that He made to the people. Better stated, the promises that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was the basis of His whole dealings with the nation. And prophets promised restoration when they sinned based on these same promises. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. This is somewhere in the 6th century. Now, we're talking 1,400 years after the time of Abraham. 1,400 years. And in chapter 33, verse 23, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, 'The two families which the Lord chose, He has rejected them. Thus they despise My people. No longer are they as a nation in their sight.' Thus says the Lord, 'If My covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David My servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them.'" Here they are in the midst of a time of terrible national decline under the severe oppression of foreign nations. And God is calling to mind, even then, calling to mind Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saying, on the basis of that covenant, I will be faithful to them. And He says, if you see the stars continuing in their orbit, you will know that I'm still being faithful to Israel. You know what? We're still seeing the stars being faithful in their orbit today. God still has intentions for the nation of Israel today. The stars haven't stopped. God's promise to His people hasn't stopped either. Well, let's look at the significance of Abraham as seen from the perspective of the New Testament. One source says that there are 83 references to Abraham in 11 different books of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, "We love Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him as the only Savior of sinners, the only Savior of the world." Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The New Testament uses Abraham to illustrate the nature of saving faith. Look over at Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Romans chapter 4. Chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." The faith that saves us is a faith that is exercised when we have nothing to offer to God. When we are convicted of our ungodliness, when we realize that we are lost sinners, it is then and only then that we are able to exercise saving faith. It is not by what we have done. We simply believe the promise of God as it's revealed in the gospel of Christ. And on the basis of that faith, God, grounded in the righteousness of Christ, accepts us as righteous in His sight. And Paul says that's just what happened in Abraham. And so here's Paul writing 2,000 years after Abraham. And here we are reading it 2,000 more years later. You still see the theme of Abraham being brought to our attention. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God..." You're in this verse. You and I are in this verse. the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Look at verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Here we are 4,000 years after Abraham, having seen a little snapshot of God saying in Genesis chapter 12, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Biblical history unfolds. Christ of the seed of Abraham comes. Christ, the seed of Abraham, comes, offers his life on the cross, is resurrected. The gospel goes forth proclaiming forgiveness of sins based on the work of Christ. People are saved, and throughout the generations, that message is repeated over and over and over and over. Through the centuries, you and I, who are Christians here today, find ourselves as being part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. We have been blessed by God through the seed of Abraham. We have been blessed by God through a descendant of Abraham, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been blessed through the Scriptures that were delivered through the Jews by the descendants of Abraham. We received the Scriptures from the loins of Abraham, so to speak, through his descendants. We received the Messiah through his descendants. We have been blessed because of this promise that God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. It's incredible. That's exactly what Paul says. The gospel brings the blessing of Abraham to Gentiles. Look at chapter 3, verse 13 here in Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that, for this purpose, toward this result, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The gospel is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations. What could be a greater blessing than eternal redemption? And God provided that through the descendant of Abraham, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we are, believers in Christ, possessors of eternal life, on the road that leads to eternal glory. And what Scripture tells us, as we glorify Christ, we realize that Christ was the fulfillment of promises that God made millennia ago. Do you see it, beloved? We are part of something that is so transcendent, something that is so magnificent, something so greatly eternal, something delivered by the great power and foreknowledge of God. God worked out the whole course of human history to fulfill his promise to Abraham, which was the means by which he keeps his promise to Christ from before the beginning of time, that he would give his son a redeemed people that would love him throughout all of eternity. The promises to Abraham become the track upon which the train of redemption runs. And we look back and we see that long line of track going all the way back to the promises that God made to Abraham. That's how we're supposed to understand it. The gospel came to the Gentiles. Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, came to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. People of every tongue and nation gathering around the throne of God, all the nations of the earth being blessed through that covenant, that promise that God made to Abraham. As we read the Scriptures, we're supposed to see the big picture. It's so much more. Your salvation is so much more than your individual conversion. So much more than your individual salvation. It's certainly so much more than what God can do to help you through this or that problem or this or that day. so much more than the problems over which we pray. It's so much more than that. It's okay. I mean, that's part of it, but it's so much more. When we gather together as the redeemed people of God, when we open the Scriptures, when we enjoy our salvation, there should be echoing in the back of our minds that part of what my conversion manifests is a faithfulness of God to promises that He made 4,000 years ago. Salvation found its fountain back in the book of Genesis, and the unfolding of the ages that followed were designed in part so that the blessing that God promised to Abraham would certainly be delivered to the Gentiles, and you and I as Gentiles find ourselves as part of that. Let me take you back to chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. God carried out promises over thousands of years, and now we enjoy the fruit of that. And it transcends us so greatly. And yet, Scripture says that when Christ died on the cross for sinners, beloved fellow brother and sister in Christ, He was not only dying for people, He was dying for them individually by name. He was dying for you, first person singular. He loved me and He gave Himself up for me. And so it transcends history and yet it's intensely personal, dying for you by name, not just for a general mass of humanity. That's one of the beauties of the doctrine of particular redemption. What I want you to see is this. Ultimately, in one sense, it's not about Abraham, but it's how God has honored the promises that He made to Abraham going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Christ came from the loins of Abraham. We have received the Scriptures through the loins of Abraham. We've received the gospel in furtherance of promises that God made to Abraham. Abraham shows us what saving faith is like. Abraham shows us what obedient faith is like. And as we see that broad panorama, it should lead us to a deeper appreciation from what we could casually say with our lips. God is very faithful to His promises. God is very good to His people. The blessings that we have as Christians are rooted in promises that God has been keeping continuously for 4,000 years. Brother and sister in Christ, as you're going through the difficulties of life and you belong to Christ, you belong to God, His Spirit dwells within you, Christ has covered you with His righteousness and with His blood. Look at this career of Abraham that we've seen in broad outline form. Look at the thousands of years of God continuing His promises and seeing it repeated at key points throughout the course of redemptive history. Put yourself in that context. If God has kept promises for 4,000 years, He's not suddenly going to stumble over you. He's not suddenly going to drop the ball in His faithfulness when it comes to your life. His faithfulness has conquered nations. His faithfulness has conquered your sins. His faithfulness will keep you to the end. And that's no empty word. That's no platitude that we make. That's grounded on the authority of God's Word, on thousands of years of God's faithfulness. We stand convinced, we stand confident that our faith is well-founded, that our faith in Christ can never fail. Christ could never fail us, never abandon us. Our salvation could never be lost, ever, 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 ever. Because God is faithful to His promise. He's shown it for the centuries. He's going to do it in the future as well. And for that, we have hope. For that, we're confident. For that, we're joyous and we give Him thanks.
God has been working out His promises throughout thousands of years, and He continues today. Each time a person comes to Christ and is converted from an enemy of God to a member of God's family. That's a powerful reminder from Pastor Don Green today on the Truth Pulpit as he continues our series, Foundations, A Survey of Genesis. And Don, this historical perspective offers great comfort to each of us in our daily lives.
Well, that's right, Bill. And you know, my friend, what I would have you see is this. When you study the broad scope of biblical history, the sweep of the promises of God over the millennia, it can only help you by putting your daily problems into perspective. God rules the nations, and God rules over time for millennia. My friend, that means something special for you. For those of you who are in Christ, it means this. It means that God can certainly reign over your life and bring it to the conclusion of the promises that He made to you and the purpose that He established for you. God is sovereign and God is good. My friend, rest in that today as you go through your daily routine.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll be back next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.